Well, as you probably gathered, you get to put up with me again today. So Dave's out doing something important, I'm sure, in Florida, staying warm. And he gave me the passage to talk about today. And on one hand, I took a look at it. It's in Mark. So, you know, we just talked about Mark, the Son of God, and read through it. It's a parable. It's a great story. You know, it's got a happy ending, you know, so I appreciate him giving me a happy story, one that's positive, lots of life to it, as opposed to, you know, a sad story with a sad ending. But as I read through there, though, I started to quickly feel uncomfortable talking about this. And, there's actually two reasons for this. But first, I want to just emphasize this question here that, you know, as I said, at the beginning of Mark, he states Jesus the Son of God, but really we're going to throw that out as a question. Is Jesus the Son of God? Because that's the context for this parable that we're looking at. Because if we don't think about this context for the parable, sometimes part of the parable won't make sense to us because it seems strange. But if we think about it, that Mark is trying to tell us that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's why he's giving us this parable, it does make things a little bit easier to understand. So one reason why I didn't feel qualified on this is that kind of the central theme of what makes these parables work is that there's people in here that have outstanding faith, that their belief in God was strong, Jesus recognized it, and they were healed. And, you know, for me, I don't really see myself as a, I don't know the right term here, strong believer, you know, or my, put it this way, I look amongst you guys and I see other people in here whose belief is just, you know, I think strong that I look up to. And I was warning Andre and Diane that, you know, there are two of the people that, you know, when you guys speak, don't you feel that belief? You know, Andre was up here, he's like, that conviction. And that's kind of the conviction of the people in the parables that we have today. And so I'm preaching to the choir for you guys because a lot of you are my role models in that aspect. So anyway, so let's pray and let God do his work. So God, thank you for this time that we have. Thank you for your word. And give us an opportunity to just to take a fresh look at who Jesus is and is he really the Son of God and how can we know that with confidence. Give us wisdom and pray that you'll take away distraction from us as we spend this short moment together. In Jesus' name. Okay. So, we're going to look at Mark 5, 21 to 43. So, go ahead and get your Bibles out because we're really, most of the time, we're just going to camp in this verse. We're going to take it nice and easy. I know sometimes it's tempting to just jump into the application. What am I going to, you know, what's my takeaway from this? But sometimes you just need to take things slowly. I was kind of thinking about, it's kind of like, you know, you don't ask someone to marry you the first time you see them, right? You got to develop that relationship and, you know, kind of live with them for a while to hang out with them. And so we're going to just kind of get to know these people in these passages, take it nice and slow. So it really will help if you have your Bible there, Mark 5, 21 to 43. And also, it's in Luke and in Matthew as well. So if you like to look at those passages, you can, but I'll be reading directly from Mark. Okay, so before we get to this passage, you know, as I mentioned, Mark is trying to tell that, okay, Jesus is the Son of God, and there's a lot of verses and stories up to that point where Jesus performed miracles. And so this isn't like the first time that Jesus had performed a miracle. There were many times that Mark shared where he was showing that Jesus had done some miracles to prove that he is the Son of God. So this isn't just the only time, it's one of many. So I kind of want to keep that in context as we go through there. So let's begin. He says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, And again, he had performed many miracles. And so he's already having this star-like following. People were drawn to Jesus. They recognized that he was powerful. They were very interested in him. And he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death." There's a lot I can gather from that. First of all, you know, Jairus is an authority figure. And so he comes as someone with authority, more authority than Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't have authority, at least in a worldly sense. Where Jairus does, and he brings people, he could have brought his servants to send this message. But he came there personally himself. And you can kind of sense the importance of it, the intensity. You know, he falls at his feet. So think of this high official coming up to Jesus and falling down at his feet. That had to seem awkward for the people watching. It's almost like, you know, our president coming in and falling at the feet of just a common person. That would seem odd. And so he's publicly begging. He's desperate. In Luke, it even says that his daughter is his only daughter. So you can see that desperation. You know, it's not only is his daughter sick, but his only daughter is sick. So stakes are high here. And Jairus clearly states his need. He says, you know, "Jesus, my daughter is sick." And so I think that's a kind of a reminder for us to clearly state our need to Jesus and not just kind of vaguely say, "Oh, you know, help," but to try to be specific in what we're asking Jesus to do for us. Then the text goes on and says, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So there's an element of faith right there that he says, you know, all you need to do is lay your hands on him. So Jesus recognizes that and commends him for that as faith. And, you know, we do that as elders here at our church. We pray for people in time of need. And so don't be shy about coming to us, and we literally lay our hands on you. We're not Jesus, so it's not the same, but it is something that, you know, we're commanded to from Scripture to do, and we're glad to do it. And so don't dismiss that as just something that happened back then. This idea of laying our hands on people and praying is something that happens in our fellowship. Okay, so then he says, and then he went with him. And a great crowd, again, there's this intensity here that's going on. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman. So who is this woman? So now we're kind of getting a story within a story, because the story was first about Jairus, but now this woman shows up. We do not know this woman's name. So the contrast is we've got Jairus, whom we know by name, and this woman, who we don't even know what her name is, who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. So think about 12 years. That's 2007. You know, where were you at in 2007? Think about how much time has gone by. And to have this problem for 12 years, again, an intense, desperate person coming to Jesus, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. So she's poor. She doesn't have anything. Where Jairus, on the other hand, he's probably quite wealthy. He's has positions of wealth. And so she was no better. In fact, she rather grew worse. So even more desperate. Not only did she spend everything and it wasn't working, but now it's getting worse. So again, you can just kind of feel that desperation she's got. Well, she had heard the reports. Now again, Jesus had done all these miracles and word had spread about him. So there's this element of expectation of what Jesus is going to do. And so it's not like Jesus is just another person there, but people had heard about the miracles and they were, you know, expecting Jesus to do something. So she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So Jairus approached Jesus from the front, but this woman approaches Jesus from the back anonymously. And that tells me there's different ways we can approach Jesus. You know, that he is very approachable, as we talked about. We don't have to approach him just one way. And you may see one person that can approach Jesus in one way. Don't feel like you need to approach Jesus the same way. That he is very approachable, and he's approachable in a way that fits our needs and who we are as people. So she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." Now this is really significant because you have to put this in the context of these are the Jewish people, and so they've got the Jewish law, and in Leviticus 15, you can't touch someone that's unclean, and she is unclean. And so if, you know, she's out there touching Jesus, and by that law, she's going to make him unclean. That's how that law works. But think about now what's going to happen is instead of touching Jesus and making him unclean, the process goes in reverse and Jesus makes her clean. And so it's kind of like reversing the law is what Jesus is doing here. So it's not just a miracle, it's reversing the law of cleanliness that was given to these people. So that's pretty cool. And immediately, so this happened like right away, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. I couldn't imagine what that would be like. Maybe you can. You've been bleeding for 12 years, and then you touch a guy, and then immediately you felt something that wasn't clean. And you know that had to be amazing. Words couldn't describe the emotion I'm sure she felt how that happened. I was, interesting enough, this week, Monday, I got something in my eye. I don't know what it was, but it was like really red, kind of gross-like red. It was all swollen up, and it was tearing and all kinds of stuff. So I went to the eye doctor, and they gave me all kinds of medication and said, I couldn't touch it. So, you know, during the week, I'm always conscious, don't touch that, because if I touch it, you know, I'm going to spread that to the rest of my body. And it gave me a little picture about what maybe she felt like for 12 years for her whole body, when just for a few days I had one small part of my body I couldn't, you know, I had to be conscious of touching. And I just thought that was kind of funny. Maybe it was just a coincidence, but it made me empathize with this gal a little bit more. Okay, so immediately the flow of blood dries up. She felt in her body that she was healed. And then Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone from him. And I kind of look at this as the humanity of Jesus. You know, he's feeling human. He doesn't have like this super unlimited power, I don't think, from what this is saying, that power left him. You know, did he feel like weak? Or, you know, that's just kind of a weird feeling. None of us are all human, all God. But I know I've seen videos, movies of it. And in the movie, they show Jesus, he's kind of like, I don't know what happened. All we have is this text, but that it does show that, you know, Jesus as a human, and he just doesn't just throw magic out there. So then he had the power gone from him. Immediately he turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" So, you know, now the disciples are here. You know, we're taking our time. Let's just think about the disciples a little bit. I'm not sure what we think about the disciples. Are they showing faith? Or are they not showing faith? I kind of look at them, and I look at them as being right now very human, and not really seeing God's, Jesus' supernatural part. It's kind of like, you know, Jesus, you know, how can you tell that someone's touching you? And again, maybe not really being aware of the circumstances. And, you know, I'm sure we've all done the same thing, but I didn't really feel like they're stepping up in faith. And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell before him and told him the whole truth. Again, back to the woman, how would you feel like when, okay, you know, you've been healed, and I think she probably thought that she could then just kind of slip back and walk away, and, you know, just go back, and she got what she wanted. She got her physical healing, but now Jesus is, you know, pointing her out, and so she's kind of have a decision to make. Do I hide? Do I run? Or do I face Jesus? And she faces Jesus. She tells him the truth. And I'm sure that was difficult to do, because I don't think that was part of her plan. I think part of her plan was just to be, she came up from behind, touched the guy, and you know how it is. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, well, let's make this public here. And, you know, sometimes that does make things difficult. I don't know what I would have done in that situation, but she told him the truth. She came to him in fear and trembling. And so apparently, you know, nothing wrong with being fearful and trembling when we come to Jesus. He didn't seem to care that she was fearful and trembling. He commended her for her faith. So don't let fear and trembling keep us from coming to Jesus. That's more what Andre was saying, is that's the work, the enemy telling you, you know, you're not ready to come to Jesus, because, you know, you got to get your fear and trembling taken care of before you do that. And this is really cool. And he said to her, daughter. Now, this is not his daughter. And yet, you know, he turns around and he looks at her and calls daughter. I mean, can you imagine the Son of God turning around to you and calling you daughter? I mean, how endearing is that? That's just precious. Your faith, again, he recognized what she did was her faith, has made you well. And then he says, you know, go in peace. So she comes to him wanting physical healing. He did that. He calls her his daughter. So he gives her dignity. And he says, go in peace. So he's giving her spiritual healing as well. So he's giving her way more, I think, than what she had requested. And be healed of your disease. Now, as I step back and kind of think about Jesus, okay, Jesus is on the spot here, right? He's got this high official coming to him with a big problem, and he's acknowledging that, and it looks like he's on his way to fix that big problem. And out of, you know, what happened was this lady kind of touched him from behind, interrupted everything, and then, you know, he had to kind of deal with that. And he did that, and obviously he was very gracious. Now, if I was Jesus in this point, I think I would then come in and give her maybe just a little bit of lecture. You know, it's like, okay, now that we got all that taken care of, next time, please don't interrupt me when I'm on my way to do something important, you know? You know, just something, because you know how it is when you get interrupted for something important, and someone that is considered like lowly as that, is that it just rubs the day wrong, just rubs the emotion wrong, and that's my natural inclination. Whether I'd say it or not, I don't know, but, you know, Jesus had none of that. There's not like a class system. There's not like an interruption to his day, and that's a great reminder for me of, you know, taking those interruptions and seeing those as God moments, even though it may seem like I've got something more important to do. Okay, now we'll finish the story with Jairus. While he was still speaking, okay, so all this is going on, he's still speaking. What do you think Jairus is thinking about? You know, his daughter's out there. Hey, she's almost dying, Jesus. And then these people are coming, these officials are coming to announce that there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. So probably, you know, if you're Jairus, your only daughter, you're kind of watching this, but you've got other things on your mind, right? And you see all of a sudden these people coming, and they're probably not looking too happy, right? They're announcing that Jairus' daughter is dead. So he could probably even see it from their faces. This is not good news. And I think that anxiety was probably really building in Jairus, you know, right now. It's like, you know, glad we, you know, healed this one lady, but now, you know, at the cost of my own daughter. And just the emotion that probably he would have had at that moment. And then they even say, why trouble the teacher any further? And, you know, Jesus was speaking, but overhearing what they said, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Now, of course, that's just great words to us to hear from Jesus, right? You know, that's something we could put on a t-shirt, you know. Do not fear, only believe. It sounds great, especially when it comes from Jesus. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So now what he did with the woman was a public miracle, but now he's going into a private miracle. And so it's a kind of a contrast of how he healed the other lady. They came to the house, so it's very personal. And think about the pressure on Jesus. You know, he's going in there. He went to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. People weeping and wailing loudly. This commotion really kind of probably is disrespectful, probably lack of showing of faith of what's going on. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed. So think about the context of here. Jesus just did an amazing miracle. He healed this gal who had been sick for 12 years just by being touched. And then now, within a matter of moments, he gets laughed at for saying something. I mean, that happens to me sometimes. You feel like you do something admirable, and all of a sudden you just get kind of dismissed. And it's like, wait a minute here. Don't you realize I just did something important here? So Jesus just got dismissed. So they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother. So this is getting very close, very intimate. And those who were with him, and they went in where the child was, taking her by the hand, again, very intimate, and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. So again, Jesus touching someone who's dead, another unclean thing that I believe is in, Numbers 5 is where it talks about you not to touch a dead person, that makes you unclean. So he's already now broken the law again and reversed the law. And he healed her kind of the opposite way that he healed the first gal, because the first gal touched Jesus, and then now Jesus this time touches this gal's hand. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Well, you know, I'm sure we've all been amazed bringing her back to life. It's interesting, she was 12 years old, and then the woman before had been sick for 12 years. And, maybe that's just an interesting fact, but I kind of think about it, it's like afterwards, don't you think that everyone would have had conversations, like the woman and the Jairus' family would have had conversations, and maybe compare notes, like, oh, 12 years, like, what day was it, you know, like, was she born, and, you know, maybe just, I don't know, just kind of a neat connection that they probably would have had for life, they both had this 12-year sickness. Maybe I'm just looking at numbers, which can happen. Okay, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. And I was always amazed at this because to me this is so anti-American, you know. Now, don't tell anybody. We're in America. You know, we got to build a program, and we got to market, and we got to sell. And this has been a great opportunity, miracle. Let's just sell this ministry that Jesus has. But, you know, Jesus not follow the American way. The timing wasn't right for this to be out. So he tells them, don't tell anybody. So that's the story. I don't know if... You know, I'm sure you guys got a different thing from it. If you take some time, these are nothing magical about my thoughts on this, and these are thoughts I also got from other people. I'm sure if as you read this in the quietness, God will give you new insights to it. One thing that it does kind of stick out to me is that this kind of foreshadows Jesus' own death, because this is leading up to him dying and ironically shedding his blood. So he stopped this woman's blood from bleeding, healed her, but then soon he had to give his blood and he had to die. So kind of a little of irony going on here in this story of what Jesus is doing. So anyway, that's the story. Obviously, there's a lot packed into it, but I mentioned there's two reasons why I was kind of... hesitant to speak on this, and then one is, I see other people that could speak more on faith and belief than me, but then the second thing that makes me a little nervous is what happens if we try to do what these people do and we don't get the healing? Because this is all good news, isn't it? Essentially, you know, believe, have faith, and you're healed. And I know there's a lot going on in our lives right now where we're crying out to Jesus and God, and we're not seeing the answers like this. So does that mean we don't have faith? You know, that's a hard thing because there's it's encouraging to see that, but boy, you know, we've had a lot of tough times here. And is that because of our faith? And I think that's where we got to come back to that context of this story. It's not about these two people. Now, obviously, he cared for them. He healed them. But it comes back to the purpose of Mark is explaining that Jesus is the Son of God. So these miracles are to illustrate the point that Jesus is the Son of God. And so... that is what he's doing. Because if you think about it, you know, this woman that was healed, she did die, right? I don't think she's still living. Jairus' daughter still died. So it's not like Jesus gave them this free pass from pain or death their whole life. So it was a specific thing that happened for a specific reason. And we have to be careful, I think, not to put ourselves down that we're not seeing the same answers as might occur there. Now, Jesus can do that. He does that. But we always have to keep in mind, what is God's will? And the God's will for here was to illustrate that Jesus was the Son of God. And, you know, we don't know what God's will is for us. Sometimes it might be immediate healing, like it was the woman. But she was sick for 12 years. It may be kind of like the daughter where Jairus had to wait some intense moments, or it may not happen in this lifetime. But, you know, that message that Jesus gives is go in peace. I think that spiritual healing is always there, is that the peace that surpasses all understanding, whether we get that physical healing or not, I believe that's a promise that he gives to us that we can receive. So with that in mind, I just kind of want to think through, well, how do we know, that is the target of Mark. I think that's the main takeaway from this, is Jesus is the Son of God. And how do we get there? Well, I think we get there from this passage. This clearly illustrates his power. But sometimes it's hard to really, just take that alone because, you know, that happened 2,000 years ago. We weren't there. We're just reading about it. You know, there's other ways to get there, and, you know, we have friends who may not even want to read the Bible, so how do they get to that same point? Well, one of the things you think about is sometimes before you can get to Jesus, the Son of God, you just kind of have to think about, well, maybe there is a God. And so I kind of look at that as the step before getting to Jesus as the Son of God is recognize, hey, there is a God. And, you know, it's the God of the Bible. That's kind of like the step before that. And then the step before that might be that there's, you know, an intelligent design. And you may think about your own faith journey. Maybe you started with that first part, you know, there's an intelligent design. Maybe then you went to there's a God, and then you went to saying, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. But that's kind of how I think about it sometimes. And I think about that in terms of maybe other people who I meet who may not be believers, but maybe they're somewhere along that continuum. And, you know, the goal is to kind of get them to that center. So that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it, that's kind of a very analytical way of looking at it that might be helpful, but for those people who like an analytical way, here's another way that might be able to look at it. This is a picture of my daughter-in-law's garden, and it spoke to me. Now, maybe this won't speak to you, but I kind of look at that, and first of all, you see a gate into that garden, and I think there's an element of us having to kind of like go through this gate of God. We have to be willing to encounter God. We have to be willing to even enter into conversation that there is a God. So we have to go through this gate. And then there's things that we can walk around. There's paths that God gives us, that gives our neighbors, that we do. And we may not see a miracle like instantaneous blossoming, but what we often see is, you know, day by day growth, little by little. And those are things that if we're paying attention to that, we've got to wonder, well, where did that growth come from? And to recognize that, you know, that growth can only come from a creator outside of us. And if we're paying attention to those things, you know, we can see that there's a God in the universe that is bringing growth. And again, that growth often is a slow process. And that's how often even the Bible tells us that we're to grow as believers is like as a mustard seed. So we often think about miracles and put our too much emphasis on miracles, but when in reality, a lot of the kingdom life is in just that slow, methodical growth. And of course, there's weeds in there. You know, those are things that are part of life. And if we look at those weeds and say, well, you know, it can't be a God because there's trouble, then, you know, that's an obstacle to get over. And we have to be able to explain to people why there could be a God even amongst the hard times, even amongst the weeds. And so that's just another way I think of kind of looking at a faith journey is a walk through the garden. So I kind of just have five things that I have takeaway from this that maybe may think of as application if you want. First of all, is you can think of this as a miracle within a miracle, and then that comes back to what I said earlier, is what happens when faith doesn't work. So when we read this, I think we have to ask ourselves that question is when what happens when we don't get that miracle? And then that, again, that was my second reason for being kind of struggling with this passage is how do I share this good news yet in light of the fact that we don't always get what we want? And so Jesus is the Son of God, and we saw in Hebrews, he's also the great high priest. So the natural question is, do we believe he's the Son of God? And then can we draw near to him with confidence? And I think this story just really, to me, it's a very intimate window into who Jesus is, his caring for different types of people, and that he welcomes us to draw near to him. So that opportunity is there. And I just kind of thought another one is kingdom diversity, because this story, there's all kinds of diversity between these two people. And Jesus had no trouble healing both of them. One wasn't too rich, the other one wasn't too poor. You know, there wasn't any boundaries to that. And so I guess one question comes out, is our kingdom of God open to diversity? Or do we just think that, well, only a certain type of person, you know, that, you know, doesn't drink, smoke, or go with those that do, or, you know, those kinds of lists that we've got, are those people excluded from our kingdom? And I look at this as a story of two daughters. That reminds us that the kingdom is about a family. And Jesus specifically mentions that here. And so this is a family that we've got here. And it's not just at Fox Creek. It's the body of Christ wherever. You know, we can go across the world, run across believers, and we're all part of God's family. And do you feel that? Do you feel that sense of communion with other believers? That's God's intention, is that we have that feeling. And then, again, it's just an intimate story with Jesus. And do you feel like this gives you a closer connection to Jesus? And so in closing, I'll just read in 1 Peter, because I think that that's a good way to end it. My main one was verse 7, but I'm going to start in verse 6, just give a little context. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And then, interesting enough, in verse 8, it goes on, it kind of goes through some of the things that Andre talked about as far as the spiritual battle. You know, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls. And so, when we draw near to him, it's not like it's done in this environment that is just peaceful, loving, everything's perfect. It's done it in an environment where the fire is on, and we can draw near to him with confidence when the anxiety level is high. And so I guess the final thing is that we don't need to wait for the right circumstances to come to Jesus. That usually when the anxiety is high, that's the best time to do it. And so we often are tempted to wait until things calm down. But that's not needed. So let's close in prayer.